Today we're living in very difficult times for a lot of people. There's a lot of sorrow among people and among God's people. And hardly a week goes by, thank you, brother, but what Lillian and I hear of some friend, some acquaintance, a loved one in the Lord that has gone to be with Christ. And there are many of God's people going through times of deep trial. In the last 2 months, I've had two funerals, fairly large funerals. One, the mother-in-law of our daughter. And then last Friday, we had a couple in our chapel, Dearborn Chapel, Leonard and Pat Cozy, who were believers and died within 4 days of each other. So it was a unique experience for me last Friday to have two caskets open and the privilege, which was a privilege and honor, to preach the gospel to the folks that were there. A number of folks were in attendance that, as far as I know and others know, are without Christ. And we just pray that the Spirit of God might have spoken to some in the presence of death concerning the one who is the life and came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, having said these things, I want to speak to you with the help of the Spirit of God this morning about heaven. God's people need exhortation, sometimes correction, even rebuke, but I want us to think, and that's been on my mind a lot, about heaven. We were just singing, in part at least, about being reunited with loved ones that have gone on before. So I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21, and I'd like to read verses 1 through 8. I'll be mentioning some other verses as we go along, but the familiar passage of Revelation 21, 1 through 8. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And John tells us, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and shall be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. My comments in this hour are to the people of God, to believers. If there's anyone here without Christ, I pray that you will leave this chapel building in utter misery until you ultimately close in with Jesus Christ, as the old Puritans used to say, and come to know him through the personal relationship of the new birth. Many people today, so I find out, are confused about heaven. Their ideas are humorous. When you quiz little children about heaven, but no more than what many older ones believe. And I have some comments here from Louis Palau, a well-known evangelist, and he records some things that children have said about heaven. Stephen, 8 years old, said, "When you die, God takes care of you like your mother did when you were alive, only God doesn't yell at you all the time." Another child said, "When you die, you don't have to do homework in heaven unless your teacher is there too." 10-year-old Kevin said, "I'm not afraid to die because I'm a Boy Scout." And then Judy, 9 years old, said, "Only good people go to heaven. The other people go to where it's hot all the time, like Florida." Well, of course, Judy was wrong. Good people don't go to heaven. Only forgiven people go to heaven. What does the Bible say about heaven? Well, the Bible doesn't say as much about heaven as I would like it to. I wish I knew more about heaven than I do, but the Lord has given us considerable revelation about it. And maybe if we knew more about heaven than we do now, we might be inclined to jump off the Ambassador Bridge or something to hasten our getting there, because it is such a wonderful, indescribable place. I read those words that there shall be no more crying, neither shall be any more pain, and so on. And someone has described heaven as the land of no more. No more crying. No more sin. No more sickness. No more pain. No more death. There's an old expression that goes this way: everyone talking about heaven ain't a-going there. People do talk about heaven, but the important thing is that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that you have trusted him as your own personal Savior. Just to refresh your mind a little bit, the Bible speaks of three heavens. First of all, the atmospheric heaven, where the birds fly and the winds blow, where the rain mists vapors and clouds, and yes, the snow is formed and comes down. And then there's, secondly, the stellar heaven, or firmament, the region of the sun, moon, and stars. And then there's the heaven of heavens. And you read a little bit about that. That's paradise, or the third heaven. And if we had time, we would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and read about Paul's experience of being caught up to the third heaven, caught up to paradise. Well, it is this third heaven that we want to investigate a little bit from Scripture in this morning hour. Noting a number of things about it. You can add to the details, but I think I will give you a pretty good plateful as we consider some things about heaven. First of all, it's a particular place. John 14, one of my favorite passages. I think of those opening verses that the Lord spoke to his disciples in the upper room. "Let not your heart be troubled." We experience sorrow, trial, difficulty, all the things we've been reading about. But the Lord has words of comfort when he says, let not your heart be troubled. One rendering of it is, stop letting your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Or literally, I am coming again. That where I am, there ye may be also. The Lord had been speaking to his disciples about going away, and this caused them sorrow. He also had told them that one of their number would betray him. So these were troubled followers of Christ, troubled servants of the Lord there in the upper room in John 14. And Thomas spoke up and said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And then we have that classic text. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And as I mentioned at the funeral service on Friday, Jesus Christ is the way for those who are lost. He's the truth for those deceived by sin and Satan. And he's the life for those who are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Heaven is a definite place, not some sort of pie in the sky. The Lord Jesus himself certified this. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, that's heaven, are many mansions, many abiding places, and we'll say something more about that later in our message. So that's the first thing. Heaven is a particular place. Remember that in the light of God's word, John 14, verses 2 and 3. And then it's a prepared place. The Lord Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. I think we may understand his words in a twofold way. He went to the cross, he went to Calvary to prepare a place for you and me. We've been singing about it, and he shed his precious blood. He came unto his own received him not. He was crucified, those nails thrust into his hands and feet. The crown of thorns so cruelly impressed upon his brow, and all that he endured for you and me, in view of, by his death, shed blood, and of course, resurrection and ascension, he has gone to prepare a place for us. And then, secondly, he not only made preparation for our salvation and deliverance from our sins, he went back to heaven to prepare a place for his people, to prepare those abiding places, those many mansions. It's often been said, and rightly so, that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. I like the motto of the Boy Scouts, be prepared. And that was Amos's message, which he thundered forth to Israel. Prepare to meet thy God. Most people today, people all around us, somehow think that they're going to be on planet Earth forever. We're just a heartbeat away from eternity. And the important thing is to be prepared, to know that when you die and you have that day of accountability, that when you meet God, you will be prepared to be in his heaven. And the only reason why he would let you or me into his heaven is by way of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our passport into heaven. And then heaven is not only a particular place and a prepared place, but it's a paternal place. You say, well, what do you mean by that? The Lord Jesus referred to heaven as my Father's house. God the Father is its creator, so in that sense, it is his. But since he dwells in it as the Father, this indicates that it is a place of fatherly love, a place of warmth and joy, as well as love. I was blessed with a Christian father, a father who loved me, a father, yes, who disciplined me on occasion, but when he did discipline me, he did it in love, or so I was assured of that. And I can say of my father, he was kind. Now, my father wasn't perfect any more than I am perfect in relation to my wife's and my three children. But I thank God for a loving father, a loving mother, where there was warmth and joy, and we've tried to extend that in our own experience as parents to our children. And so heaven indeed is a place of warmth, love, and joy. And so what kind, true, loving earthly fathers mean to their homes, our Heavenly Father means to his home, which someday we shall share with him. I say a paternal place because pater, that's the Latin, is it not, for father. And all that a good father, a loving father, stands for. And what you think about when you think of a parent that loves and shares joy and warmth with you. And then there's a fourth thing. Heaven is a populous place. In my Father's house, said John, through the Lord Jesus, are many mansions. Matthew Henry was an 18th century Bible commentator, and I read part of this at the funeral last Friday. Matthew Henry was concerned lest after his death anyone might unduly mourn his passing. And this is what he confidently wrote. Would you know what blessed company I keep in heaven? It is better than the best on earth. Here are the holy angels and the spirits of just men made perfect. I am with many of my old acquaintances with whom I worked and prayed and who have come here before me. Heaven is such a rich place. I never walk into this chapel building, but what I think of different ones that were here in days gone by and are now in heaven in the presence of Christ. And there are two that I always think of. Our brother Jerry Fitzgerald, of course, and then Bob Wilkie. I miss them. I thank the Lord for them and the blessing that they were to me in my friendship and fellowship with them. We've been separated from them for a while by death, but we haven't lost them. We know where they are. They're in the presence of Christ in heaven. And someday, by God's grace, after we have seen our Savior face to face, we're going to see them again. We're going to be reunited with those loved ones that have gone on before. So whether those who have already gone home to heaven, like Matthew Henry, whether they have, and this has always been a question with me, but I can't answer it because I really don't know. I've often wondered, though, that between physical death and the coming of the Lord, Do we have any kind of intermediate body? I don't know. The Bible is silent on that point. However, I'm reminded, and I like this, of what Albert Einstein's wife, who was asked if she understood her husband's theory of relativity. She replied, "I don't have to know the theory of relativity. I know Albert. And I don't have to know if there's some kind of intermediate body. I know Christ. And whatever he has prepared, whatever he has planned for those who love him and know him, it's going to be wonderful." In the same way, you and I then don't need to understand everything about heaven as long as we have a growing relationship with the Lord Jesus. I've taken as my life text from the Word of God in the New Testament, Philippians 3:10. I don't profess to know a great deal about that text, but it's a precious text, and I so often think about it and meditate upon it. Paul said in Philippians 3:10, "that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." And then another thing about heaven, a fifth thing. We're moving right along, so I think I'll be able to get all of this in pretty close to the 12 o'clock hour. Heaven's a palatial place. I've had the privilege of travel to different parts of the world, and I know as I speak to different ones here, you also have had the privilege of travel. And I think especially of Austria and Germany, having been to both places and having visited palaces, ornate palaces, beautiful places. But such palaces can never measure up to what is before us in regard to heaven, the Father's house, the home of believers. Thomas Watson, a 17th century Puritan preacher and writer, said, "If we could but look a while through the chinks of heaven's door and see the beauty and bliss of paradise, could we but lay an ear to heaven and hear the ravishing music of the seraphic spirits and the anthems of praise which they sing, oh, how would the soul be exhilarated and transported with joy." He further stated, "In heaven there is the best of air, which is perfumed with the odors of Christ's ointments, and a most pleasant prospect." Excuse me. "A most pleasant prospect for the bright morning star. The palace is rich and sumptuous. It has gates of pearl." I'm not going to go there, but in Revelation 21, verse 21, you read about those gates. "It is enriched with white robes and crowns of glory. It never fails or falls to decay. And the dwellers in it, no more death, never die." It would be nice to be able to write like Thomas Watson. He certainly has, from Scripture, culled these several thoughts about heaven being a palatial place. And then a sixth thing, it's a pleasurable place. Psalm 16:11. I know it has reference to Christ himself, a precious psalm, and we need maybe as preachers to preach as much from Psalm 16 as we do from Psalm 23. At thy right hand, says the psalmist, are pleasures forevermore. Hannah Moore wrote of heaven as a place of perfect purity, fullness of joy, everlasting freedom, health and fruition, complete serenity, and eternal good. And she says, or someone has described, the light of heaven is the face of Jesus Christ. A solo was saying at the funeral last Friday, one that's familiar to most of us here, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me? The light of heaven is the face of Jesus Christ. The joy of heaven is the presence of Jesus Christ. The melody of heaven is the name of Jesus Christ. Think of all our hymns and some choruses that focus on the name of Christ. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. The sweetest name I know, Jesus. And you can look in the hymnal and you can trace a number of hymns that focus on the beauty of that precious name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The harmony of heaven is the praise of Jesus Christ. The theme of heaven is the work of Jesus Christ. The employment of heaven is the service of Jesus Christ. And the fullness of heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then heaven is a peaceful place. How wonderful to know that you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that you have that wonderful eternal peace with him. And then in the life of the believer, to go on to know the peace of God through him who is the God of peace. We live in a world that is filled with violence, mayhem, perilous times. Everywhere you look, it seems that man is in rebellion against God and against each other. Men, and I don't spurn the efforts of men to establish some kind of peace here and there over the world, but we know there will never, ever be peace in the Middle East or anywhere else until the Prince of Peace comes, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so glad I know him and I love him, and someday I'm going to see him and be with him. And even now, in the midst of a warring, striving, rebellious, violent world, I have his peace. I pray that you do too. And if for some reason you lack today the peace of God, you have peace with God, but what about the peace of God? Well, it comes through prayer as well as other means given to us. You're to have a prayer meeting this evening. And there are all kinds of benefits that come through prayer. And one of them is the peace of God. Take, for instance, those familiar words in Philippians chapter 4. We read in that chapter, Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, prayer, and issuing out of prayer, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through, or literally in, Christ Jesus. How wonderful, heaven, a place of perfect peace. And meanwhile, I think of that very short hymn, but long on substance, and one stanza is, peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin, the blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Two more things. Heaven is a perfect place. I'm told that one of the most perfect places to live in the United States, and probably we could say on this planet, is Mount Dora, Florida. Now, I don't know whether you've ever been there. I've been there many, many times. And it is a delightful little city by Lake Dora. And over the years, I was there maybe six, eight years ago. And it has, in its appearance, changed very little. A lot of places changed tremendously. I went to school in Dallas, Texas, and then I've been back to Dallas 50 years later, and my, what changes. Hardly able to recognize certain things that I knew as a young man when I was in school. But there is no place of perfect peace on this earth. There is no perfect place. But heaven is a perfect place. And if you read Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5, maybe it would be good, I think, to read those verses and then just simply make a few comments. But these are verses 1 through 5 of chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God. That's heaven. Where is God's throne? It's heaven. And of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Don't ask me to explain all of this. I really just have to say, like I did to my students lots of times at Emmaus Bible School and Kawartha Lakes Bible School, I don't know. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle nor light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And if you go through these verses, you'll find that heaven is a place of perfect satisfaction, perfect provision, perfect sinlessness, perfect government. We long for that, don't we? Perfect service, perfect communion, perfect possession, perfect glory. And then finally, heaven is a permanent place. Everything about our life down here is temporary. How quickly life passes. And I'm reminded of that time and time again, especially when I'm called upon to take the funeral service of a dear departed saint. Arthur W. Pink has pointed out that the word for mansions in John 14:2 signifies abiding places, a comforting and reassuring term, since it tokens permanency of our future home in contrast to the tents of our pilgrimage here on earth. The word many, in my Father's house are many mansions. The word many assures us that there will be ample room for the unfallen angels and the redeemed of all ages. There's an old writer who used as a pen name the name Henry D'Urbainville. And he has stated that heaven is the center of the Christian's universe, and he is bound to it by 8 golden links. Our Father is there. Our Savior is there. Our home is there. Our name is there. Our life is there. Our heart is there. Our inheritance is there. And our citizenship is there. And you can take all of those things and make quite a message from them. A preacher once remarked to Fanny J. Crosby, she wrote at least 8,000 hymns, and there are several of them in our book, our hymn book. And she wrote this, or at least one was talking with her and said this to her, "I think it is a great pity that the Master did not give you sight when he showered so many other gifts upon you." Of course, you know that from a baby, through a doctor's mistake, she was blind. And this is what she replied quickly to what this person said. She said, "Do you know," and this is remarkable to me, "do you know that if I had been able to make one petition at birth, it would have been that I should be born blind?" "Why?" asked the surprised preacher. "Because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." Now, we got about a minute, and I'm sure you'll give me a little bit of grace to go maybe 2 or 3 minutes over and sing in closing a hymn. So I'll call on Lillian to play for us 624. I was thinking of this hymn in regard to my message, and here it is. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. And then the words, "When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh." Let's sing the last 2 stanzas, 3 and 4, of 624. Third stanza, "Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Loving Father, we're so thankful for what we have looked at in your word concerning that place, heaven, that has been prepared for us by your grace in relation to all who have received Christ. Thrust us forth now with that commission that we were reminded of earlier to go and tell others of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us courage, give us boldness to acquaint people with the Savior, those who are yet strangers to his grace, that they too may have that knowledge and of assurance that they will, when they die, go to be with Christ. And in the interim, help us to keep on looking with expectation, loving the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maranatha, he is coming. Keep us faithful until that day breaks upon the church and upon our experience. May we be found in these days of drift and departure from the faith, increasingly steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. These things we ask with thanksgiving in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.